we're gonna take a look at what Jesus did during the 4 days from the 10th of Nisan to the 14th that angered everybody. And so let's go to Matthew 21 and start. We've never done this before where we, to my memory anyway, that where we looked in detail in each of the Gospels what happened during those 4 days that caused everybody to be so upset at him. I've been doing it the last couple of days, and I've never done it either, just looking at them all at one time. It's pretty intense. All right, Matthew 21. This is the first part of his entry into Jerusalem. This is a rather short part, considering others. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village, and over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitteth upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cast down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Now, there are those that say that if he comes riding upon an ass, the colt of an ass, that means that he's very angry. And if Messiah comes in the air, then he's pleased. And so that's true in a way, because he essentially condemned the human race on this Passover when he rode in on the colt of an ass. And when we meet him in the air at the end, then he's pleased because his mystery, his bride is complete. So, but they say it so screwy that they say that this is a popular theology, that the next time he comes, he's going to come and he's going to cleanse the earth and make it clean and blah blah blah, and then we'll have 2,000 years or 1,000 years or something. It's just more and more of this idea that Jesus is, he didn't come yet, he's coming again, and then he's going to set his feet and he's going to destroy all his enemies and he's going to put Christians up in leadership positions and all that stuff. So that's kind of screwy, but anyway. What?
Kind of meets the political ideology.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what the whole idea of the dominionist theology, the Pat Robertsons, they believe that they have to take over the government and all the school systems and all of it before Messiah can come.
All the reins of the world.
Yeah. Which is just goofy. Anyway. Now comes the first. Everybody's all happy with him and wonderful. And so now in verse 12, And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now, one of the things that was going on with regard to the money changers is kind of a strange way of saying it, but this was a Jubilee year, and so people were coming from all over the world with different coinage, different different languages, different everything. And so the requirement, the law says that the Passover sheep shall be raised by the people that kill it. So they would have brought a lamb to the Passover. But that changed a long time before this, where now they didn't permit that anymore. They sold the lambs and turtle doves and other things that were offered for sacrifice, and they could only pay in the temple in the Jewish coinage or shekels. And so there were money changers, but there were money exchangers, but the real problem was the priesthood and the Levites were making money by selling the animals to be sacrificed. Got it? So that's what was going on with regard to overthrowing them. It made it a den of thieves. Okay? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on these henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but it also shall say to the mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All right, so what happened here, everybody knew the fig tree was a symbol of Israel. And so he didn't curse the fig tree, and he even got more specific in the other gospels about the fig tree. And it, again, he's saying Israel's cursed. So we're starting to see him, he's angering everybody as he goes here, all right? Now in the next part, he establishes his authority. Ouch. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. And if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So anyway, again, we have confrontation, confrontation, confrontation. And on the next one, verse 28, by what? But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So again, it's almost like he's so increasing in intensity till we get to the 23rd chapter, which is the woe chapter. You know, everything is a woe in that chapter. Now we have the wicked husband one. So he's increasing the intensity of the parables against Israel. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and lodged and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his sons, his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more or greater than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord there of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a people, is what it says, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into pieces, to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, that they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, you couldn't get any more intense in terms of increasing the intensity, about, because they're saying Israel is no longer the chosen one. Now he's going to destroy Israel and create another people, or another being, his own seed, has gotten him the victory. So can you can feel the intensity if you are listening here, what he's doing. All right, then, we'll go to the next one, too. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this parable is to all of us. You have on the wedding garment, which is only his righteousness, with the garment not being spotted by the flesh. Now that one's kind of important. It's about as big as it gets. The guy was shocked. He probably had his best clothes on coming to a wedding. So again, now it's just all the people. Any response so far on this?
Always reminds me of my buddy who came to the Passover once. And just as we were going through the gate in my backyard, he said, man, he's on the score tonight. There's a lot of good looking babes here. We know you're not even coming in. We didn't invite you through the gate.
Yeah, I remember that. Well, you're starting to see why everybody a few minutes ago was praising him and yelling Hosanna to the king, acknowledge him as Messiah. And now they're slowly, the anger level is increasing. And we're still only in the first day. So you're beginning to understand this now, why they crucified him?
I never knew the sequence here. I never put that together, that this was his first day before coming into Passover.
Well, actually, we should be studying Luke, because Luke is the one that has it in better order to make sure, but I wanted to start in Matthew. Remember Luke's purpose to Theophilus was to set everything in order. The other disciples, I mean, especially Mark, who was Peter's scribe, if you will. And Mark's gospel is just all over the place. You know, it's taking stories that he remembered and writing them down, and they're all out of order. I mean, they're going everywhere. So. But Luke is the one that's most trustworthy in terms of putting everything in order.
So Jesus was in the temple talking, teaching?
Well, he was in and out of the temple.
Kind of all around though, Jerusalem.
Right.
Teaching and talking and this stuff.
Right. This is all the last, these are the last things that Jesus spoke before he was crucified.
And I suppose most, like Judas, were looking for the political Messiah.
Well, they were everybody, different ones, just as you and I. Everybody has a different idea of what Messiah will be. It'll be somebody that improves his self-realization. And that's the way of that's the best the beast can do. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Then went the Pharisees, in verse 15, and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, he was really sucking up, but he had an agenda. So let's see what happened. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a shekel, probably. And he said unto them, Who is this image and superscription? No, it wasn't a shekel. Never mind. And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when he heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now that's a big deal. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Then we've added that other thing onto it because of the pastor. And he said, in Russia or Romania, wherever it was, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God's the things that are God's. But if Caesar demands the things of God, you don't resist. You go quietly into Caesar's prison, as opposed to raising armies or having regime change.
Who said that? Who said that?
When we were doing the Psalms.dot program, when Trinity Foundation first started, Psalms.dot was this word for a Russian word means hidden or privately published. And so one of the things that came through was this quote from this pastor. I think he was from Romania, but I'm not sure. But render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God. He was in jail in the gulag. Anyway. That's probably a good place to start, because now we're going to spend the next few minutes on the resurrection and the difference between the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots. All right?
All right.
But you're starting to understand why this is the gospel of God, not the gospel of man. Not good news to men, it's good news to God. And Jesus put his stamp on this in his last words. If anyone was following him for the wrong reason, they would no longer follow him. In fact, they would kill him. That's why it says, Jesus said, if his disciples, they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. All right, that's enough. Anybody, what, Gary?
I'm just thinking, this goes right to the core of the nature of man. Man can't always do what these people did. There's nothing within a man that can do the right thing except in death.
Except repent.
And repent, yeah. It's just a matter of fact.
On the other thing in the parable where it says he went out into the highways and hedges, well, that's a Jewish saying, and that's where the poor people are, is out in the highways and hedges. Poor meaning, the spiritual definition of poor. And so he was inviting the poor to the wedding feast, but one of them didn't have the right. aside for that part. All right. We will continue in Matthew 22 tomorrow. And then we get into Matthew 23, which is the fun one.
Before everybody gets up, I could use some help today. With Wimberson.
Take a big guy.